Good morning, everyone. And happy Sabbath. Welcome to the Granite Bay Church. And as Pastor John mentioned, this is our final Sabbath of 2017. And I was wondering, what should we look at this morning as we close out 1 year and look to a new year? What would be some good counsel, some focus that we can have as a church and as individuals? In my reading several years ago, reading through the New Testament, I was reading in the Gospels, and a phrase kept popping up over and over again. Actually, there are many of Christ's teachings and parables that begin with this phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto something." You probably noticed that before, right? Jesus has a lot to say about the kingdom of heaven. And I thought it might be good for us at the close of 1 year and as we move into a new year to spend some time looking at what Jesus says about his kingdom. And that ties in a little bit with our subject this morning. Today we want to be looking at five questions about the kingdom. Questions relating to the kingdom. Our scripture reading that was read this morning is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, "In this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations," and then what happens? And then the end will come. Now Jesus said these words on the mount there in Matthew chapter 24 on the Mount of Olives, looking over the city of Jerusalem. The disciples had come and asked him, "What are the signs of your second coming?" They also wanted to know something about the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus had spoken about. And Jesus said, one of the signs that you can look for with reference to his second coming is that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Now Jesus said this almost 2,000 years ago. We find the fulfillment of what Jesus says recorded in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we have the three angels' messages. And it begins by talking about an angel flying in the midst of heaven that has the everlasting gospel that has to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Same group that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 24, same group is described in Revelation chapter 14 as the ones receiving the everlasting gospel. Jesus here refers to the everlasting gospel as the gospel of the kingdom. So understanding something about the kingdom will help us understand something of the everlasting gospel. Now, for those of you who have been associated with Granite Bay for several years and also connect a little bit with Amazing Facts, you might know the history of Amazing Facts. It started about 50 years ago with a radio program. The leader at the time, Joe Cruz, would start a 15-minute radio program with a little Amazing Fact, and then he'd bring out a spiritual lesson from that Amazing Fact. Every Sunday evening, Pastor Doug Batchelor, the president of Amazing Facts, and myself, we have a radio program called Bible Answers Live. And we like to start each radio program with a little amazing fact. I came across this fact several years back preparing for the radio program. I thought it might tie into the theme of a kingdom. Back in 1913, the little country of Albania in Eastern Europe achieved its independence. There were many Muslims in Albania, and they chose as their leader a Turkish prince named Hilem Edin. Prince Edin seemed reluctant at first to leave his native Turkey. But one day, a telegram was received saying that he would shortly arrive in the Albanian city of Durazzo. Well, the people of Durazzo turned out in force to welcome the new prince. They could tell at once that he was a nobleman. He spoke with authority. He wore a splendid uniform. He carried a long sword. And when he told them that he would lead an attack against their hated enemy in Belgrade, they went wild with joy. The people of the city quickly declared the prince to be the new king of Albania. The new king chose a strange name for a Muslim. He called himself Otto the First. But the people were not critical of their hero. They cheered him everywhere he went. They showered him all kinds of costly gifts. Everyone was happy. But 5 days later, another telegram arrived. Otto the First, it said, was a fraud. The real Prince Edim was still in Turkey. Well, the people rushed to their new king to find out what happened. But King Otto was gone. For King Otto was really Otto Veit, a German circus performer who had just carried out one of the boldest hoaxes in history. Now, of course, the Bible speaks about another hoax, another counterfeit king who claims a kingdom. That counterfeit king is, of course, the devil, our adversary. There is a kingdom that belongs to our King Jesus, but the devil has claimed that kingdom as his. I think it's important for us as Christians to understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. And that's going to be our subject that we'll be looking at today. When John the Baptist began his public ministry, he went opening the way for Jesus, and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus went about preaching, he started using the same phrase. He said, from that time onwards, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand that there are two phases of this kingdom. There is what we call the kingdom of glory and the kingdom of grace. Now, if I were to ask you, where is the kingdom of heaven? What would you tell me? You'd probably point up in air, right? Heaven, that's the kingdom of God. Yes, that is the kingdom of God without a doubt. But notice what Jesus said when he started his public ministry. He said the kingdom of heaven is where? At hand, it's right here. So there is a kingdom that Jesus came to establish when he came the first time, and that's called the kingdom of grace. You see, in order to enter into the kingdom of glory, that occurs when Jesus comes a second time. In order to enter into the kingdom of glory, you must first be a citizen of the kingdom of grace. So Jesus began his ministry by telling people, the time has come, the kingdom of grace is at hand. So the first question we consider about this kingdom is, where is the location of this kingdom? Luke chapter 17 verse 21 says, Christ is speaking, he says, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It is within you." You see, anywhere where Jesus rules supreme, that's his kingdom. So if Jesus is ruling in your heart and in your life, you're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a citizen of that kingdom of grace that soon will give way to the kingdom of glory when Jesus comes the second time. Now, it's important to be a citizen of some place. I have two passports this morning that I wanted to show you. They have a story. I've got the one, which is my U.S. passport right here, but I have another passport. Some of you might not have seen this before. It's a South African passport, kind of green in color, and this one's blue. I was born and raised in South Africa, as I think many of you know, and because I was born in South Africa, I am a South African citizen, and at 18, when I was about to leave the country, I got my South African passport, and I was able to travel to certain countries. And as time went on, I met my wife. She's a United States citizen. We met in Taiwan. We were both teaching English there. And after finishing up our time teaching English, I followed her back to the United States. Came over on a tourist visa, finished up my education. As time went on, we ended up getting married. And after we were married, I applied for a residence card or a green card, which I got. And for a number of years, I went along on my merry way with my residence card. And I could travel freely back and forth into the U.S. and different places. I always had to travel on my South African passport because that's the passport that I had. And I wasn't too motivated at the time to become a United States citizen because, for one, it took quite a bit of money and I didn't have a whole lot of money. And it took time and I had to fill out some paperwork and I was busy with ministry. I was pastoring in the Midwest at the time. So everything seemed to be all right. I just traveled around until about 10 years ago. I was working for Amazing Facts and I got a call from England, and I was invited to come speak for a training program that they had over there. And I traveled to England before several times with the South African passport, and I had no problem, so I didn't think much of it. And I said, I'd be happy to come. Boarded the plane in Washington, D.C., and while I was standing there waiting to get my boarding pass, they were looking at some things on the computer, and the lady behind the counter said, "Oh, Mr. Ross, good news, you've been upgraded to business class because you had enough miles." I thought, well, that's great. I've never flown business class across the Atlantic. And there I was sitting in the plane. I just thought I was the bee's knees in business class. They give you real food on real plates. I thought, that's kind of neat. Well, I flew all the way over to England. We landed in London, Heathrow, and I was going through immigration along with everybody else. And I got to the desk, and I gave them my passport. And the person behind the desk paged through it a few times. And then they looked at me, and they said, "We need you to take a seat right over there." Well, that's kind of strange, never happened before. So sure enough, I took my seat and I was waiting, and about 10 minutes later, three other security officers came to me And somebody else from immigration, they said, you need to come with us. I thought, oh man, what did I do? So we went back and they brought me into a little bit of an interrogation room, and they had a whole bunch of questions they were asking me. And finally I said to them, you know, I don't understand, what is this all about? I've come in and out of the, you know, United Kingdom before without a problem. They said, well, sorry, Mr. Ross, the rules have just changed. As a matter of fact, just a few days before, that anyone traveling on a passport from Africa needs to have a visa to enter the United Kingdom. There were some terrorist threats and so on in Europe, and so they had implemented these new rules, and I didn't know about it, and I showed up with my South African passport. They said, I'm sorry, we can't let you in. I said to them, well, there's somebody standing outside waiting for me, and I have to go to the speaking appointment. They said, don't worry, we'll contact the individual. They took his name, and there I was. Took away my bag, took away my wallet, took away everything, and I was just kind of sitting there in this room. And they said, well, we're going to put you on the next plane back to Washington, D.C., so I waited for about 8 hours, and finally they came to me and they said, all right, we found a flight for you. And they escorted me, these security officers, to the plane. It's an interesting experience. All the people were watching me, wondering what I'd done wrong. And they gave my passport to the flight attendant. They said, you can give this to him when you're in the air. And there was just one seat left on the plane, and guess where it was? Right in the back, up against the bathrooms. You couldn't put the seat back, and it was in the center section of this big airplane. It was a long trip all the way back to Washington, D.C., and I thought to myself, well, it serves you right. You went over in business class, and now you're in the back of the plane. I arrived in Washington, D.C., and of course, they just got me back to D.C. I had to find my own way from D.C. to Sacramento. When I finally made it home, I said to my wife, that's it. I'm going to fill out that paperwork tonight, and I'm going to apply for a U.S. passport. That was the motivation. So I did. I went through the process, applied, paid the fee, did the interview, went downtown Sacramento, and was sworn in as the United States citizen. So here I am. And then I got my passport after that, and I was able to go into the United Kingdom. I went back about 6 months after I was able to actually get my passport, and I went through, and believe it or not, the same security officer that had interrogated me, and I walked in there, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she said, you've come here before? I said, yeah. Explained the story. She gave me a big smile. She said, come on in. You got the right passport. Come on in. I learned the lesson of having the right passport, right? I also learned that you can't apply for citizenship at the border when you want to go in. It's something that has to happen sometime before. In order for us to enter into the kingdom of glory when Jesus comes the second time, you have to apply and be a citizen of the kingdom of grace before Jesus comes. You can't wait until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and say, Lord, I want to be a citizen of your kingdom. You have to make that decision now. It's too late to wait until Jesus comes. So where is this kingdom that Jesus speaks of? First of all, it's in your heart. If Christ is ruling in your life, you're a citizen of the kingdom of grace. One day, Jesus comes in glory. The next question we consider is, how then can we become a citizen of this kingdom? Very important question. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus speaking, he said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is the key to being a citizen of the kingdom of grace? Jesus makes it pretty clear. You need to know God. Not just know about God, but you need to know God as your personal Savior, as your friend, as your King. I like this verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. It's not your position. It's not your power, it's not your possessions, but it's who you know. It's not just simply knowing about God, but it is knowing Him. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus begins a parable with those words, the kingdom of heaven. And this parable in particular, I believe, is very applicable for us today, living close to the second coming of Jesus. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. Here Jesus speaks about 10 virgins, meaning this is the church. And this is the true church because they're described as virgins. They have true faith. They have true doctrine. They have true teachings. They're also Adventists because it says they went out to meet the bridegroom. Who does the bridegroom represent? Jesus. So here is a group of people living close to the second coming of Jesus. They believe Jesus is coming. They have true doctrine. They are part of God's true church. They're waiting for Christ to come. Verse 2 says, but five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. So not everybody who claims to be part of God's remnant church in the last days is necessarily wise. There is a difference. There is a difference. Those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them, but those who were wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now in the Bible, what does the lamp represent? The Word of God. It talks about the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So here, God's people at the end of time, they have the Word, they have the lamp. But the ones who are described as being wise are the ones that have oil in their vessels. What does oil represent in Bible prophecy? Represents the Holy Spirit. Notice the oil is where? It says it's in their vessels. Paul speaks about the body being a vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says. So it's not enough to simply have doctrinal truth. It's not enough to know the truth. We need to have the Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts and lives. That's required to be a citizen of the kingdom of grace. And that's the difference between the wise and the foolish. The wise have the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and lives, whereas the foolish, they are content with an external knowledge of what the truth is. Verse 5 says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Is there an apparent delay in the coming of Jesus? We've been talking about the second coming of Jesus for more than 150 years as a people. The church was built upon the idea of Christ coming again and Jesus coming soon. And yes, it does seem that there is a delay with reference to the second coming of Jesus. But is that still part of God's plan? Yes. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke about it. He says, while the bridegroom tarried or was delayed, it says, they all slumbered and slept. There is a description of God's church in the last days in Revelation chapter 3, and the church is described as being spiritually lukewarm. The church is called Laodicea. Yes, we've been talking about Jesus coming. I remember as a child hearing about the soon coming of Jesus. I would often say to my parents, why should I take the time to do my homework and go to school? Because I'm never going to graduate before Jesus comes. And here I am. Jesus has not come yet. There seems to be a delay. And there is a tendency, because Jesus does not come as quickly as we think he ought to come, there is a tendency for us spiritually to fall asleep. Revelation speaks about this condition of being spiritually lukewarm. And in reality, that's kind of the condition of the church today. But then verse 6, it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. There is to be a special call made to the world. We call it the midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming. There are certain prophetic signs that God has revealed to us as a people that we ought to be watching for, to know when Christ's coming is very, very near. Revelation chapter 13 talks about this mark of the beast being enforced upon those who, in order to buy and sell, you have to have the mark of the beast in the last days. But God's people will recognize what that is when certain legislation is passed that has to do with worship. It's going to awaken God's people and a cry will be made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And there will be a stirring amongst God's people. People will go back to the Word and they'll study to see these truths. Verse 7 says, all these virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They studied the Word. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy it for yourselves. You see, you can't share the Holy Spirit with somebody else. You can't share your commitment to Christ with somebody else. We stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ. It is now for us individually to come to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. It is now for us to be citizens of the kingdom of grace individually for ourselves. You can't share the Holy Spirit with somebody else. Verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, that's the five foolish, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now in the last days, there are many that are going to be selling different types of oil. But it's a counterfeit oil. There is a counterfeit Holy Spirit in the last days. Revelation speaks about it. Speaks about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Unclean spirits working miracles. There's no end of spirits working miracles in the last days. We want to have the true Spirit, the Spirit of God, that works within the hearts and the lives of those who believe in Him. Verse 11 says, afterwards the others came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, surely I say unto you, I do not know you. Now when it talks about the door being shut, it's talking about the close of probation. You see, before Jesus comes, probation closes. Jesus says, he who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And probation closes. It is too late to wait till that time to say, well, now I need to get my life ready. Now I need to become a citizen of Christ's kingdom. It's too late when that time comes. Now is the time of preparation. Now, while we have a chance, we are to seek the Lord and humble our hearts and surrender ourselves to Him. In the book Christ Object Lessons, page 354, we have this statement. It says, the value of man is estimated in heaven according to the capacity of the heart to know God. This knowledge, that is knowing God, is the spring from which flows all power. In order for us to be successful Christians, we have to know God. If we want more power in our lives, we have to know God. There is a source of power, and it's found only in Jesus. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice the last part, for without me you can do how much? You can do nothing. Now in these verses, there are two very important points that Jesus brings out with reference to abiding in him. The first is that fruit bearing requires a miracle. Jesus said the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Sometimes we need to learn that lesson more than once in our spiritual lives. We try to do the right thing and then we stumble and fall and we get discouraged and we think, well, I've got to try a little bit harder next time. But in reality, Jesus says you can't do anything in and of yourself. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That requires a miracle. But there is something we can do. Abiding does not require a miracle. Jesus said, he who abides in me, I will abide in him, and he will bear much fruit. So we need a miracle to be happening in our lives. That miracle can only be produced by the Spirit of God. But in order for us to experience that miracle in our hearts and lives, we must abide in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus does not require a miracle. Every single one of us can abide in Jesus. That's the promise. God is not going to ask us to do something that we cannot do. The weakest of the weak can abide in Jesus. And if we can abide in Jesus, Christ then abides in us, and his power then works through us to bear fruit. That is to bring glory and honor to him. Notice this quote from the book, The Faith I Live By, page 125. Our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depends upon our union with Christ. It is by communing with him, daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we are to grow in grace. Now you might say, well, what does it actually mean to abide in Jesus? Well, here it spells it out. It is by communing with Jesus, daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we grow in grace. He's not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. It is Jesus, first and last and always. He's to be to us not only the beginning and the end of our course, but at every step of the way. So the key to being a citizen of the kingdom of grace is abiding in Jesus, moment by moment, day by day. Now this is a picture of the Hubble telescope. It's a rather remarkable engineering feat. And when you study about this incredible telescope floating up there in the air, just a few amazing facts about the Hubble. It says the Hubble telescope was launched into space aboard the Shuttle Discovery back April 24, 1990. Almost 27 years ago. It's had a number of repairs, a number of improvements, modifications over time. The telescope is orbiting about 350 miles above the surface of the Earth at a speed of 17,500 miles per hour. That is about 5 miles every second. The telescope is about the size of a school bus, 43.5 feet in length. The Hubble's functions are all powered by sunlight converted to electricity by large solar panels. Some of that electricity is also stored in batteries that keep the telescope functioning when the Earth's shadow blocks out the sun's rays. Now this is what's amazing about this telescope. The Hubble is extremely steady and very accurate. The telescope is able to lock onto a distant object with extreme focus and precision. It would be like focusing on an object on Earth about the width of a human hair from 1 mile away. That's how precise this telescope is. And you know, they're always improving and adding and changing different things on the Hubble from time to time, making it better. And I imagine you could spend a whole lot of time studying the Hubble telescope. Really, it's amazing. But you'll never really see the true beauty of the Hubble until you actually use it the way it was designed to be used. You see, it's not how wonderful the Hubble is in and of itself, but rather it's what the telescope can reveal to us about God's creation. It's not until you look through the Hubble that you get to see some rather incredible things. This, of course, is a picture of the Hubble telescope. You can see just the myriads of stars and galaxies and the colors. Incredible. It's not till you look through it that you really see its true beauty. Likewise, the Bible is a remarkable book. You can spend your time studying the various prophecies of Scripture. You can look at the time prophecies. You can look at all of the doctrines found in Scripture. You can spend a lot of time getting to know the Bible. And that's a good thing. But if you don't get to know the one who is behind the Bible, you're missing out on the true purpose of the Bible. Are you with me? Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, but you don't come to me." As a church, God has richly blessed us with the knowledge of the truth. An understanding of prophetic truths, where we are in the stream of time. But simply understanding the 28 fundamental beliefs or being able to prove from the Bible who the little horn power of Daniel 7 is not enough. It's not just simply knowing what the Scripture says. We need to get to know the one who the Scripture reveals. To the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, "You think you are rich, increased with goods, and you have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Jesus says, "I counsel of thee, buy of me gold, refining the fire, that you can be rich." That's faith and love. "And white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear." That is Christ's robe of righteousness. "And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you can see." That is spiritual discernment. And then Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him, and I will dine with him, and he with me." From time to time, I meet people in the church, and they say, "Oh, Pastor, there is some nuance of truth that if the church could just understand, that'll bring the latter rain." Or some new way of viewing who God is, or some new way of keeping the Sabbath. If we could just understand this, that's the key that'll bring the latter rain. and a loud cry in the second coming. Friends, I believe God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church enough truth to get us all the way into the kingdom. It is not a lack of truth, but it is a lack of Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You spend so much time talking about what Jesus said that we leave Jesus standing outside the door of our heart. Are you with me this morning? To be a citizen of the kingdom is to know Jesus. To know Jesus. Question number three. What is the law of this kingdom? Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came to Jesus, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he had answered them well. And he asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one.'" It's interesting there, the word "one" is in the plural form, meaning God is one in purpose. Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." So what is this law of the kingdom? Jesus says it's founded upon two very important commandments: love for God and love for our fellow man. Now you understand that the Ten Commandments are founded upon those two principles. The first four of the Ten Commandments, that defines how we ought to love God. And the last six of the Ten Commandments, that is a definition for how we ought to love our fellow man. So if we're a citizen of the kingdom of God, we would want to keep the law of the kingdom. Love for God, love for our fellow man. That'll be seen in obedience to God's commandments. It shouldn't surprise us then that Revelation describes a group of people at the end of time who love God, who are fully surrendered to Him. And the Bible describes them in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon Satan was enraged with the woman, the church, and he went to make war with the remnant of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus. So here is a group of people at the end of time who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. They're obedient to the law of the kingdom, love for God and love to their fellow man. Question number four then, when does Jesus receive the kingdom? Jesus began his preaching saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, there are two phases to the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever." Now you remember Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he sees in his dream this great image. The head of the image made of gold represents Babylon, the chest and arms of silver, Medo Persia, belly and thighs of brass represents Greece, legs of iron represents Rome. The feet of iron and clay represents Western Europe as we see it today. And then it talks about the stone striking the image upon its feet. Here, Daniel explains the dream and says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." That's referring to the kingdom of glory. Then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, Daniel in vision, "I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like unto the Son of Man." Who's that? That's Jesus. "Coming with the clouds of heaven." It's not the second coming though. "For he came to the Ancient of Days." Who is the Ancient of Days? It's God the Father. "And they brought him near before him. And to him," Jesus, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." You see, just before probation closes, Jesus, our high priest, finishes his ministry as our priest. Probation closes, he removes his priestly robe and he puts on his kingly robe, And then Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He receives the kingdom from his Father, and then he comes to claim the kingdom as his. We're living in that time of the end, that pre-probation time, where Jesus is doing a special work of cleansing on our behalf. Soon that work finishes, Jesus receives the kingdom, and then he comes back to claim it as his own. So from the Bible, we can see that time is moving right along. The kingdoms of prophecy have come, and they have gone. Today we find ourselves right at that very time period, just before probation closes, where there is a special work of cleansing that goes out to all the world, a work of cleansing that Jesus wants to do in the hearts and the lives of his people. And then finally, who will be found worthy to be in this kingdom of glory? Who will be found able to stand when Jesus comes? One of my favorite parables that Jesus told is here in Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, notice the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, if you have a parable that Jesus is telling, and the parable involves a king, and the king has a son, and the son's getting married, who's the king? God the Father. Who's the son? Jesus. What's the marriage? Christ's reception of his bride, the church, and his kingdom. And then it goes on, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come. And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. Now Jesus here is referring to that first invitation that was given to the Jewish people through John the Baptist and through his preaching and through the preaching of the apostles. A special invitation was given to the Jewish people to respond to the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom. But those who were first invited, it says, they didn't come. Verse 5, but they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. That is a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, Jesus has come, the sacrifice is being provided, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So now you see the gospel going out to the Gentile world through the apostles and through those early missionaries, taking the gospel all over the world. Verse 10 says, so the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the gospel invitation is given, and people respond to the gospel invitation. But then verse 11 says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, what is Jesus describing here in these verses? Is Jesus describing an event that will take place after he comes? Or is he describing an event that must take place before Jesus comes? It must be something that takes place before Jesus comes. Will anybody be in heaven who does not have on the wedding garment? No one's going to be in heaven who doesn't have on the wedding garment. So when it talks about the king examining the guests to see who has on a wedding garment, that must be talking about some event that occurs before Jesus comes to take his people to heaven. That is really a description of what we call the pre-Advent judgment or the investigative judgment. The king looks to see who indeed is wearing the wedding garment. The wedding garment represents Christ and his righteousness. And there is a man who does not have on the wedding garment. Verse 12, so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without the wedding garment? And it says, the man was speechless. Why was this fellow speechless? Well, probably because he was given a wedding robe as he came in, but he thought he looked good enough in his own clothes. Didn't want to put on that wedding garment. He thought his righteousness was good enough. He felt that an intellectual understanding of the truth was enough to save him. He didn't need to have Christ in his heart and in his life. So the man was speechless, And the king said, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into utter darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. See, the gospel invitation is going to the world today. Revelation 14 talks about it going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The invitation is given. Jesus has died. He has provided a way of escape. He has provided forgiveness. But it's not enough to simply hear about it. We need to receive it for ourselves. We need to personally put on that wedding garment. We must make sure that we are citizens of that kingdom of grace. You see, our own righteousness will never save us. It is only the righteousness of Jesus, His righteousness, that saves. But it is for us to come to Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to receive His grace every single day. You can't live on yesterday's grace. You need a fresh supply today. As this new year begins, I was impressed in looking at my own life. I was impressed that one of the priorities I need to have, and I hope this will be your priority too, is this next year, let's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Make sure that each of us individually are citizens of that kingdom of grace. I read about a story of a little tribe out in southern Africa, country of Lesotho. They had a little village way out, and they didn't have much. They had a few goats. They had some chickens. Did a little bit of farming. But they had a problem. They would let the chickens out in the morning, and the chickens would wander around the little village and scratch and peck. And there were a few eagles that found out that chickens are good eating. And so the chickens started to go missing. So one day they saw one of these big eagles swoop down and grab one of these little chickens and fly off with it. Well, the villagers got together and they said, we have to do something about these eagles. They're stealing our chickens. And so they tried to come up with different ideas. They decided to make scarecrows, and they placed scarecrows in different places around the village, but it didn't seem to bother the eagles. They would still come down and grab a little chick or a chicken and take off with it. Tried all kinds of things. Kept losing their chickens. Finally, somebody came up with this interesting idea. They took a piece of cloth. It happened to be red cloth. And they cut two little holes on either side of the cloth. And they put the wing of the little chicken through the one side through the hole and through the other hole. And so the little chick had this red cloth hanging over its back. And for some reason, the chickens that had the red cloth on their back were safe from the eagle. Something about the color red that just bothered these eagles. They tried it with different colored cloth, and it didn't seem to help. But only the chickens that had the red cloth, they were safe from the eagle. When I read that story, I said, wait a minute, there's a spiritual lesson in that, right? We have an adversary, the devil. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our only safety is to be covered by the blood of Christ. He and He alone will be able to keep us safe from the enemy. Five things that we looked at this morning. Where is the location of the kingdom? Well, there's two parts of the kingdom of grace, and that is now, the kingdom of glory, when Jesus comes the second time. How do I become a citizen of the kingdom? First and foremost, we have to know the King, right? That is the most important thing. Thirdly, what is the law of the kingdom? Love to God, love to our fellow man, Ten Commandments. When does Jesus receive the kingdom? Just before probation closes. He's in that work of cleansing even now. Who will be found worthy to be in that kingdom? Those who are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. That is the passport that allows us to enter into the kingdom. Final words, the words of Jesus, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I hope that'll be your New Year's resolution starting 2018. Say, Lord, this year, more than any other, I want to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness.